pray. Gay is not sin. And Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. People, we're living in dire times. Situations are going to change. We're getting ever closer to life as we know it won't be the same. Right now, and for some time, you know, we've been always hearing that this kind of message, life as we know it, is about to change. We're living in the last days. But the clock is ticking away. And things are happening, and it's getting ever so more tighter. And the situations are getting more concrete into the areas that, at pretty much any day now, something traumatic is going to happen in the world that's basically going to affect each of our daily lives. And most of us still just go on day to day without giving too much thought about anything. Christians kind of feel that, hey, you know, it happens, so what, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, doesn't matter. They kill me, doesn't matter. And all these things are really nothing, you know, hey, you're such a wonderful Christian. Pat yourself on the back. You'll give your life for Christ. Oh, these words are so simple to say. Most of us have not actually lived in a situation where the events are happening to us. We can hear about events. We got 2,000 years of Christianity, and we can hear some pretty terrible events going on, happening to everyday Christians. Today in the world, you can even find many Christians suffering considerable at the hand of the people around them, just because they're Christian. Many are being killed because they're Christian, and so forth. But not us. We go to a wonderful church and sing our songs and praising God. Jesus, we're just waiting for your return. We can't wait. It's just happily waiting and all that kind of stuff. And we just can't wait that you get here. You know. And we have no clue. If you can understand what I'm saying, when you look around you, Christianity in the United States would be different. Because you really, really would have a heartfelt concern for people around you, as it were, and your life every day would be different. Because you would know that it's going to be you that is going to be in this suffering situation that we only hear about in history and in some faraway land. So many of you love to hear prophecies taught. You know, I've been to so many prophecy rallies, and they're packed. People love it. They love to hear about what's going to happen in the tribulation. And of course, we're all taught we won't be there. So what are we learning so much about the tribulation for? In a way, it doesn't make sense. Why do we spend so much time about these seven-year periods we call the tribulation to find out all the things that are happening in the tribulation when we're not even going to be there? Well, partly, you know, God in His wisdom is letting you know what's going to be some events in the tribulation. And then that way, when you go into it, you have an idea. But the thing is, you don't think you're going to go into it. And I remember when I started going to church, you know, about 33 years ago, and hearing these wonderful prophecy teachings, these prophecy rallies and all this kind of stuff going, and listen to the exciting things that this and that and that's falling in line and all that. And then I, reading the Bible, and when early on, they said first read the Book of John and then read the New Testament but the whole Bible is the whole Bible. And so I started reading the Old Testament. Now the Old Testament can do a number on you because it's got so much in it. So much history, so much the bad part of people of God in it. It's got so much stuff in it that doesn't seem to be actually what the prophecy teachers are telling you. Because lots of information in the Old Testament cannot be referring to Israel in prophecy, because Israel for 2,000 years don't think Jesus is the Messiah. They're living Old Testament times, and they can't do all the Old Testament things they're supposed to do, but they're kind of like that. But the Old Testament tells in the times towards when Jesus is going to return, his people are this and that and the other thing and this and that and these events and those events and so forth and lots of kinds of stuff. And it can't be Israel, because Israel don't have a clue yet. In a moment, they will see whom they pierced. And so, who are these other people of God that the Old Testament is talking about? It's talking about you. And it's saying, it's not necessarily going to be peachy keen for you. The Old Testament's got some lots of information that says you weren't all that good. Now, when God looks at us, Satan comes and accuses us. You're the person sitting next to you in the pew points his finger at you and say, you did this. The pastor may mention something of some type of behavior that you know you're doing. And all your focus is on these little kinds of sins and everything that you either call sin. Maybe they're sin, maybe they're not. Maybe you got enough information that it's pretty obvious that it's sin. But the attention is put onto these smaller issues instead of that. There are some pretty big issues about sin that God is talking about, and he's not talking about these small issues. When you accept Jesus Christ, his blood covers everything. So when a person points to you and say you're a sinner, when Satan points to you and or goes to God and points down, see, that guy, that girl is a sinner, and God looks at him, oh, really? You know? And said, let me see, which one did you say? That one there. And look, and God just is diligent. Studying that person, looking inside and out, trying to find that sin. And finally God says, I only see Jesus. I see a righteous person. I see a pure person. No matter how evil you are, no matter how sinful you are, you accepted Jesus. I'm not saying that you purposely maliciously go about sinning. I'm saying in your daily life, you're still a sinner. You didn't get delivered from sin. You didn't. Your flesh doesn't stop sinning. You're still doing some stuff sort of willingly, some stuff ignorantly, but you're still a sinner. But God can't see it because he sees Jesus. But there is another sort of sin that God altogether sees, and that I lump in, call it church-wide sin, which means over the past 2,000 years, there's been accumulation of church-wide sin. Partly is your little sins that you're doing daily, which God can't see because he sees Jesus. However, the way that you judge other people and say, you sin, remember, see this thumb here? That's God. And see these three fingers? It's pointing back at you. God has permanently locked your three fingers pointing back at you as you're pointing back. You're going to get, not specifically, but you're going to get three times the accusations that you're accusing somebody else. And so you've got to have all that. Hey, one could even say that the witness is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, witnessing back against you as or judging you in the manner that you judge others. You've got to get this idea about when you want to talk about people that sin and you want to look at them and tell them you're going to go to hell or whatever it is if you don't repent and so forth. But that's what's going to happen to you people when you try to point sins to people. Because there's sins in your life that you haven't repented of, that you haven't stopped, that you're doing every day. I don't care what you think you are. You say, oh, we're washed. No. You're just forgiven. The washing comes later. Symbolically, you're washed. That's why God, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. But a day is coming when you will literally be washed. Fortunately, when you die in Christ, you get a guarantee. You see, death gate. You say, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Because when you die and you still know Jesus, you still have faith in Jesus, you still got the fundamental principle that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins, the basics there, and you die, doesn't matter about your doctrines and all that, doesn't matter all the lies, doesn't matter all the whatever's about you, that's wrong. When you die, you have the basic foundation of faith, and so you're going to go through death gate. And you don't come back to tell us a story. You don't come back to say, well, this my life flashed in front of my eyes. Some people come back and say that they didn't get washed yet. They didn't die. They didn't go through death's gate. They got a glimpse, maybe, but they didn't get to go through and get the scrubbing. When you die in faith, you're going to get washed in the blood, literally. Did you hear me? But if you're alive, you still got the filth on you. You ain't going to get raptured. You can't get this kind of rapture when you're filthy. Doesn't matter if God can look at you and see Jesus. What matters is your flesh is absolutely horrifically filthy. And you cannot get to heaven by any means. Not by your faith, not by anything. You can't get there. So something has to happen. You have to literally be scrubbed, washed in the blood. For Christians that remain alive, that'll take 1,260 days. And your preacher isn't telling you that. Your preacher is telling you he ain't going through the tribulation. And this is the hard part of reading the Old Testament, because it talks so much about people of God having to go through some tremendous things that isn't fun. We have Leviticus that describes and details four levels. Leviticus chapter 26 that goes in and describes four levels of disobedience. I mean, do we throw these out in the wind? I mean, what do we do with these? Now we're living 6,000 years down the line. What level can we possibly be at? When you read Leviticus chapter 26, when it says, if my people don't pay attention to me and obey me, and they disobey me, then I'll come against them seven times. You can read it the way that it's written there in chapter 26. And then you give them a chance to repent. And if you repent, God says, I will heal you and I'll restore and all this kind of stuff. He goes through this four times, and each time it's seven times worse, like the Richter scale. You know, 1 point, 2 points, 3 points, seven on the is tremendously different than six. Eight is tremendously different than seven by factor. And this is what the sins are in the disobedient thing. And in the last days, the sins of the God's people are very bad. And when you study the history of Israel and all the other 6,000 years of Bible history of our faith, the same, there's 7,000 years here, and we're in the 6,000th year, we don't have this kind of disobedience that we know of that's ever been gotten done. And so we're in this now fourth level. And indeed, over the past 2,000 years, we can see church behavior to be as such to warrant this kind of thing that God says is going to happen to his people in the fourth level of disobedience. And as wonderful as you think you are, and as faithful as you think you are, and as decent a folk as you think you are, there are things about you that even supersedes the evilness of the church in the past. There's some things that you hold in your heart that is so far off and so devastating, and you just think it's nothing. You think nothing wrong with it. You think God supports what you're thinking. And you don't have a clue. You can't figure it out. Your Bible tells stories about things. How come you can't listen to it? And reading the Old Testament says there's lots of stuff that just has not happened. And it's talking about Christians. Things are going to happen. You've got to get washed in the blood, literally, so that it can wash false doctrines off of you. It can wash traditions of men. It can wash customs. It can wash your conditioning. All these kinds of stuff is going to be scrubbed off you. And this takes a specific period of time, 1,260 days. And this happens inside the tribulation period. You know, some of the hardest parts I ever knew when I was getting started in the church was how come that the two witnesses, for that matter, the 144,000, how could these, I mean, what kind of people are these to be one of the two witnesses or to be one of the 44,000? Brand new spanking baby Christians? The rapture takes place? I mean, oh, they're all this kind of saved and loving God, and they have to stay behind? How does this happen? You know, how does it happen? If you're washed, you're clean, and you're ready, you're up, man. You're not gonna. What's God gonna do? Because it don't take those and those and those? Well, you have to make a lot of stuff that's up that's just simply not in the Bible to make it work out so that the rapture comes before the tribulation. The two witnesses can't be all of a sudden born again. Oh, there's all the Christians going up in the rapture. I guess it's true after all, and somehow they become these the right hand and the left hand of God. How can it be? There's got to be more to these two individuals than to suddenly get saved and immediately begin a 1,260-day ministry. That means they would have to have considerable time, significant enough a relationship with God that they have what the ingredients is. There's the ingredients to these two witnesses. It says that they're like a, what's it say, the candlestick, the oil lamp or something, that the oil's poured into them. They're filled and filled. This is something that doesn't happen in a moment when the rapture takes place and suddenly they come up and they get all this kind of filling. No, this is a pretty significant stuff of the life of the two witnesses, of the preparation for them to go into ministry. Because they're going to be involved with some pretty tight situations. And they have a message. Satan's doing something. The New World Order people are doing something. Antichrist kingdom is not a fly-by-night situation. It's taken 5,000 years to prepare. There are people in the power positions that are doing specific things, arranging events, building buildings in mass quantity, as it was, to house Christians to kill them. Do you think the expense of the coming kingdom of Antichrist is in vain? He's going to have a whole brand new set of dissidents, resistors, no people. The tribulation is designed like any time, any nation that God rose to power, to superpower status, that they have enough power to go in and fight Israel and basically win. When Israel's in disobedience, God raises a nation, an unbelieving nation, to superpower status. They go in, do a number on Israel, and then God destroys that nation. And this went on for a period of time till finally Israel was scattered all over the place by the superpowers, basically, that God rose. And when the completion of this was over, God destroyed those superpowers. Now, you have to carry this on. We don't have to talk about the United States or anything else, because what we're dealing with is the result of the superpower that God builds. Satan didn't build it. Why are we giving so much credit to Satan? Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan takes advantage of what things there are. God is creating a superpower like he said he does throughout the Bible. And God doesn't change today, yesterday, forever. God remains the same. He's going to behave. When his people are going to disobey, he's going to raise a superpower to punish you. I say spank, because there's more to God's punishment than getting a stick out and spanking the living daylights out of you. The idea and the method that God uses is so that you will get better. See the light. You know, it's so we use words like chastisement to try to explain punishment to Christians. And this is what this period is. The two witnesses are going to say messages. A lot of you ain't going to like. About two-thirds of you are going to turn your back on Jesus, because you're not going to like what they say. And they could do lots of stuff in their own will. Whenever they want, they can bring plagues on and stuff. And they know what they're doing. You think that it's just going to be a game? We're going to praise God in church and so forth. Well, we got examples recently, a couple of weeks back, 2 weeks ago, of churches being torn down. And then they say they're going to go and worship anyway in the middle of that. So, you know, all the neighbor, you know, often I come on here and I say, God's going to, in some kind of manner or means, going to tear down those walls so the neighborhood can watch what's going on inside your church. Because you say, you have a cat meeting inside your church. You're praising God, hallelujah, and all this kind of stuff. Nobody knows anything. But the walls are so strong and they can't see inside. But those walls come tumbling down, and guess what? Even on the news, we're seeing them praising God and all that out there in the open. All the neighborhoods can see them. Hey, you know, it's almost like what I've been prophesizing in the way it's come true. But I'm not going to say that those events were about out of time. You need to get ready, people, because there's lots of things counterfeit. The Bible has been counterfeited. All modern versions, if you could go and look up Westcott and Hort, you'll find all modern versions comes from him, comes from those two. So you're mostly reading counterfeit Bibles today, so you're being conditioned to accept the Antichrist. If you don't know Jesus right now, turn to him and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Forgive me my sin and come into my life. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now read the King James Bible, ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and start getting ready, because things are going to start happening. We get in the news constantly. Finally, Persia is getting its muscle feeling that it can actually accomplish what it wants. Libya's got to be involved, we know that, and you can read and find out it's got missiles pointed at Israel right today. Russia isn't giving in its help to Iran. And those are the key things to go after. We got to figure out how Germany's going to work in it, but we'll see. Anyway, see you next week.